Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, we all have moments in our lives where we have to wait for something, but that wait maybe isn't the easiest of waits. This isn't like waiting like the McDonald's drive-thru. This is like waiting for like days or months, like an excruciatingly long wait. And I think back to a time in February of 2018. I was in my first year of coaching basketball. I was coaching at Calvary Academy, which is where I went to high school, so at my alma mater. And one of my jobs was to go scout. That was one of the jobs I had on the staff. And so I love basketball. And so the cool thing is when you become a coach, you get like a pass. And you get into all these games for free. And that was like the greatest thing ever. I thought that was like the greatest thing ever in my life. And so I got to go to all these games and scout. And I'd bring notes back and let our coaching staff see it. And so we were entering our postseason run of that year. We're getting ready to go to regionals. We got a first round bye that year. But there were two games being played like the night or two nights before we were going to play. And they were really, really important. And one of the games was to determine who we were going to play in the next round. And then the other game was like the team that everybody was predicting to win the regional. Okay, and so these games, our regional was in Camp Point, Illinois. Some of you may not know where Camp Point, Illinois is because it is like out in the middle of like nowhere. Okay, so like we go to Jacksonville and then it's like almost like another world. It's like way out there. Okay, like you don't see any towns. It's kind of up by Quincy, all right? It was one of those moments where I'm driving through all these cornfields, and I wasn't sure I was going to end up where my GPS said I was going to end up. But all of a sudden, here comes this town, and there's the high school. And so I go, and I scout these games. Now, the other thing is I was young. I didn't think ahead very well. And there was some inclement weather coming in. And as I walk out of the game to go to my car, it has started to snow and, like, freezing rain, okay? And I'm like 2 hours from Rochester where I was living at the time. And so I get in my car and I'm like, all right, this is going to be a long drive, okay? It's like pretty late. It's already like 9 or 10 o'clock. And so I kind of slowly start my journey and I'm going and I'm starting to get towards the outskirts of Jacksonville. So back to some of the roads and places I know and are familiar with. And my windshield wipers had frozen over, okay? So they're like useless at this point. They're just, nothing's getting cleared. It's snowing pretty good now. I can't really see. And I'm like, all right, Mary would say I still am stubborn, okay? But I was stubborn at the time, and so I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to get through Jacksonville. There's a gas station on the other side of Jacksonville that I've been to before, and I'll stop there, and I'll take care of my windshield wipers and get back on the road. Well, the problem was I never made it to that gas station because the next thing I knew, I had driven straight off the highway because I could not see, and it ended up in the ditch between the two lanes of traffic, okay? So I'm just sitting in the middle of this ditch. And there's a good Samaritan that stops, and he's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. And so he calls the cops, and they come and check on me. I'm like, I'm fine. It's like, I just need to get my car out. So they try to help me call a tow truck. Well, the tow truck's like, well, we can't get to you till tomorrow because our padlock on our gate is frozen over. Okay, so we can't even get to our trucks if we wanted to. And so I'm like, all right, my dad's on his way slowly, right? It's like an hour from Springfield normally, but it's like 2 hours with the weather. He's slowly on his way to Jacksonville to come get me. So the cops are like, well, we're not going to let you sit out here in the cold. We're going to take you back to the station. So they take me back to the station. They say, hey, you can just hang out here in the waiting room. And when I tell you that those 2 hours were the longest 2 hours of my life, okay, I'm like one of the first generations that was glued to our phones, all right? Like I remember when Instagram became like a thing for all you young people. Like that was like, I remember when that was like invented, okay? So my phone's dead, so I have no idea, like, what to do. I'm, like, just looking at my notes I took tonight. Like, I had those memorized, okay, by the end of these 2 hours. They came out and turned on ESPN for me at some point, like, on one of the TVs in the foyer. But there's no breaking sports news at midnight, okay, in a random February night, all right? But that wait was, like, the longest wait, I thought, forever, waiting for my dad to come get me. Another moment I can think of in my life is we did a first look at our wedding, Mary and I did, and from the moment they told me she was behind me, so when they finally told me that I could turn around, it felt like forever. I'm like, can we just, like, my heart's pounding on my chest, right? It just felt like it was this excruciating long wait. And we all have moments in our life where we experience a wait like this, where it's, like, excruciatingly long. And maybe it's at work. Maybe you're up for a promotion at work, and you got to wait and wait to find out if you've gotten the promotion or not. Maybe it's getting a job. Maybe you've interviewed and you've applied, and now you're just waiting to find out if you got this job. You know, something else is when somebody that we love is sick. I can remember the week leading up to my grandpa's death, just sitting around staring at my phone, waiting for any update on my grandpa's. He was in poor health. We can sit, and those are agonizing moments, and they're hard. And in a lot of these moments, we're sitting there, and we're asking God, God, what are you doing? Like, what is next? Like, God, just show me what I'm supposed to do, because we're human, right? We want to go, go, go. We don't like to wait. At least I know, I will be honest with you guys this morning. I am very impatient.
Like, I'm like, let's go, let's get this thing moving. We want to move. And those times when we have to sit and wait can be really, really hard. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, this leg of the journey of the story of God's love. We are going through this book of Acts. And Pastor James introduced us to Acts last week and the author Luke. Luke also wrote the gospel that bears his name. And I got to share some background information about Luke a few weeks ago when we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. But Luke is a very interesting character to study in the Bible. He was very highly educated for his day, very highly educated for Jesus' day. He was a medical doctor, so a very smart person, a lot of education. We know that he was a very gifted writer, okay? And so if we got any teachers or anybody that handles like written communication on a daily basis, right, there's just some people that are like really good at writing, or they're really good at composing an email, okay? So Luke is just a really gifted writer, very good with the Greek language. Something else we know about Luke is Luke was very close with Paul. Paul's a pretty a popular name, a name that we recognize from the New Testament. Pastor James is in a few weeks going to tell us a lot about Paul and how about his journey to Jesus. But Paul and Luke are very close. Paul calls him the beloved physician. They traveled together on some of Paul's missionary journeys. And Luke writes the book of Acts for the same reason he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And that's to have an accurate eyewitness account of the things happening in the early life of the church so that people later could read it and know what they were reading were true. So they could have this accurate, like, historical kind of document, okay? But something that's interesting is we talked about the Gospel of Luke a few weeks ago, right? And that Luke was not an eyewitness to those things, right? He gathered eyewitness accounts. He, like, interviewed people and put together his account. There's a lot of we verses in Acts. As you go through Acts, it says we. And so we know that Luke is active and eyewitness to a lot of the things happening in Acts. So that's kind of a unique thing to note here, the difference between the two books. And as we pick up in this story, I imagine the disciples are in one of those waiting moments, in one of those agonizing moments of waiting. If you remember last week, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Pastor James read this, but this is where the disciples are right now. And it says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus gives them a command before Jesus ascends to heaven. Right after this, Jesus ascends into heaven, okay? So right before this, they're given a command. You need to wait here. You need to wait here in Jerusalem. Now, that was probably a little nerve-wracking for the disciples, right? Jesus has just been crucified not too long ago. They've kind of gone into hiding. They're probably not sure what's going to happen to them or people looking for them. But Jesus says, you need to stay here. And I often wonder, like, what kind of went through their minds. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does that even look like? When we talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, what are we talking about? And we know the disciples at times would get confused by the things Jesus would say. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we see this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, when you remember, the Jews in Jesus' day were waiting for an earthly Messiah. Okay, they weren't waiting for a heavenly king. They were waiting for an earthly king. They were waiting for somebody that was going to come in, was going to storm the gates of Rome, and was going to restore the nation of Israel back to the people. Okay, and even here at the end, after Jesus has died, after he's risen, after 3 years of following Jesus around, the disciples are still asking him right before he goes to heaven, is now the time you're going to come and restore the kingdom to Israel? And we see several moments in this story where the disciples ask questions like they just don't quite understand. So they wait. They're sitting there in Jerusalem, and they're waiting. And I wonder, as the time wore on, 1 day, 2 days, if when they got to the third day, they were like, well, you know, Jesus died and rose in 3 days. Maybe it's going to be 3 days. On this day, this is what's going to happen. But 3 days come and pass. The number 7 in the Bible means completion. So maybe as they got to day 7, they're like, you know what, this must be it. That's because the number of completion, we've been waiting 7 days, but 7 days come and go, and they're still waiting. And during this time, we read they were still busy. They selected Matthias to replace Judas as the 12th disciple, so they're back to 12 disciples. And so here they are just waiting. And this is Acts chapter 2 now, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Okay, and so Pentecost is the next major Jewish festival. Okay, so we've got Passover, which was happening during Jesus' crucifixion. Now we're at Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, so it's been about 7 weeks since Jesus was crucified and has risen and walked the earth, okay? And we know during that time, like I said, right, the disciples scattered, they went into hiding, Jesus, you know, appears to them in the upper room, things like that. And so we find out, though, they've been waiting for 10 days. They've been sitting in Jerusalem waiting for whatever Jesus is saying is coming, and they've been sitting there and waiting.
And again, I wonder if some questions like, well, did we miss it? Like, what were some of the last things you just said? Did we miss something? Did he tell us something? You know, we've been waiting a long time. Like I said, I'm impatient. Like, at day 10, I would have been like, okay, what's going on here? Like, what is next? And then we read this in verse 2. And suddenly, and I love that phrase, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love that word suddenly, because so many of us in our lives have probably experienced this, right? Where we've been waiting and we start to question, God, are you going to do something? And then suddenly it happens. And suddenly, quickly, right when it was supposed to, God suddenly moves, and we read this experience. And I love what my commentary says, because what we're reading is there's no doubt this was real. There's this loud sound, this mighty rushing sound of wind. And I've always wondered what this would have been like to see, but there's this loud noise and these tongues of fire, and they come and they rest on them, and all of a sudden they realize they're speaking in other languages. And what's so amazing is this was amazing, but it was also unheard of. And what I mean is this was new. This was the start of something new. We've talked about this, right? Jesus came. There's a new covenant with Jesus, right? The veil and the curtain in the temple tore. Because we look at the Old Testament, God's Spirit would fill individuals, but like, it would fill them for a specific time and a specific purpose. And what I mean is we see Samson be filled with God's Spirit, right? And he gives him strength to destroy the Philistine temple. We see in Gideon that God gives Gideon this spirit that allows him to go lead the Israelite army against the Midian army. And we could go all through the Old Testament, these times where God's Spirit would fill these individuals for a specific time and a specific purpose. But this was new. And the reason this is new is this was the beginning of the Spirit filling us. The Spirit filling all of us. You see, the Spirit didn't just stop with the disciples. The Spirit lives and dwells in all of those that call Jesus their King, that accept Jesus as their Savior, who makes them the ruler of their life. This is the new covenant. The temple tore. The Spirit, like, I want you guys to understand this. I was just in awe this week as I say this. The Spirit that dwelled in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where you couldn't walk in. You couldn't go in there. Only one person could go in there, and they could only go in there one time a year. That power, that amazing power, is in each and every one of us. This is the new covenant. And in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And I love this, talking about that there's no doubt this happened. This crowd hears this noise. They hear this mighty sound like rushing wind, and they gather. And we read that they understand what the disciples are saying in their own language. And verses 9 and 10 tell us some of the nations that these people were from. And this crowd was mostly Jews who had gathered to celebrate Pentecost, okay? And Peter then goes and he preaches this sermon. Peter preaches two really powerful sermons here at the beginning of Acts, and he preaches the first one here in chapter 2. And the point of this sermon that he preaches is that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the point of the message. Jesus was who he says he was. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And I love that, because just one chapter before, they're still asking Jesus, are you going to go and give us back the kingdom? But it's like a light bulb's gone off. Like, Peter understands Jesus was who he says he was. He was the Messiah. He came to do something we could never even imagine. We don't need to wait for anyone else. And we read on that day that 3,000 people were baptized and joined this movement that was called the Way, that would eventually be called the Church. And the Way would continue to grow. And we're going to talk about that more in the next several weeks, that would eventually lead to us sitting here today. But overnight, in a moment, from just a couple hundred followers, the church explodes to over 3,000 people that proclaim Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And we see the gospel being lived out in real time. For the rest of this book, as we read through Acts, we see the gospel being lived out in real time. The command that Jesus gives them in Matthew 28 to make new and growing disciples. That call that eventually, like I said, leads to us being here today, because we heard about Jesus from somebody who heard about Jesus from somebody, and we can trace that all the way back to the command of Jesus to make new and growing disciples. But if we aren't careful, I think we can miss the most important part of this story. And that's that the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives and dwells in each and every one of us. It lives in you. It lives in me. And if we have Jesus, we have this power. We have the Spirit of God. There's no more temple.
We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to send somebody ahead of us into his presence. We get to walk in his presence. And not only that, that presence lives and dwells in us. The Spirit that gives the disciples the ability to speak in multiple languages. The Spirit that gives these disciples boldness that we're going to talk about a lot more as we continue this story. That same Spirit lives in each and every one of us. You know, and you might be sitting here today and you're like, well, you know, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I don't know how to speak in other languages. Like, I don't understand how can the Spirit be relevant to my life? And I think something the Spirit can do is it can make us do things and helps us do things that we never knew we were capable of. You know, recently I was preparing a sermon for our students, and I came across the story of Johann Leonard Dober and David Nitschmann. And in 1732, these men felt called to share the gospel to African slaves in the West Indies. At the time, the African slaves had no access to the gospel. And so these two men want to go and take the gospel to these slaves. And so they go and they ask permission, and they're denied. They're told, no, we're not going to allow you to go and share the gospel with these slaves. And I don't know about you guys, but if that had happened to me, I would have just assumed that, well, that must be God telling me that this isn't where I'm supposed to go. But these two men wouldn't take no for an answer. They felt called that this is where they were supposed to go. And so what they did, instead of accepting that answer, these two men sold themselves into slavery. These two men became slaves. They were taken to the West Indies, and they were never seen by their families ever again. And I'm sure in that moment, that was a scary decision for them to make, maybe a nervous decision. But you know what they had? They had boldness. And they had boldness because they had the Spirit of God living in them. And that same Spirit that gave the disciples boldness, that gives these two men boldness, lives in you and in me. The Spirit may work in each of us a different way, but it has the ability and the power to help us do things we didn't know we were capable of. You know, just like the disciples, we're given a call to go make new and growing disciples, to reach people for Jesus. And it seems like, as I'm talking with other pastors and other student pastors, that this world right now is hungry for Jesus. They are hungry to hear the good news. But this idea of sharing our faith, I got to digging through that this week, and I found an article that kind of explored like why Christians do or don't share their faith. And one of the questions in this was, is how often do you share your faith with people that share the same beliefs as you? So like how often do you share your faith maybe with the fellow people in this room or other people we know are believers? And this article said that 60%+ said they always or most often talk about their faith with these people, right? So over 3 in 5, like up to 75% in some of the age categories, like openly talk about their faith constantly with people that share the same beliefs. But that article then goes and asks the same question but reversed. Is how often do you share with people that don't share the same beliefs as you? And that number drops to only 15% of people saying they always or often speak about their faith with others who don't share the same beliefs. And that number is combined. It was like 8% always and 7% often. It was a very low number in both groups, so we combined those numbers. And 50% said they never or almost never share their faith with people that don't share the same beliefs as them. And so later in the questionnaire in this article, it asked why. Why do you not share your faith with those that don't share the same beliefs as you? And the number one response was fear. Fear of losing friendships. People were afraid that if they shared their faith, that these friends would not want to be friends with them anymore because they believed in Jesus. Fear of tensions from discussions, not sure how people would respond back to them when they shared their faith. Like, how am I going to be received if I share my faith? Fear of offending somebody else with my beliefs, afraid that we would offend somebody else by sharing the good news. Some people were afraid they would make Christianity look bad if they shared their faith, that it would be a bad representation of Christianity. And then the last one, which was a major one, was they were afraid that they would do a bad job of sharing their faith. But you know, the word that stood out to me, though, as I was going through this article was that word fear. And I just kept thinking, fear, 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 because we talked about this. The disciples, when Jesus is killed, they go scatter. They go into hiding. They go into the upper room. They lock the door. Jesus has to walk through a wall or a pier, however he got there. He didn't use the door. They go into hiding, but then from this point on in Acts, after the Spirit comes in them, there's not a lot of fear. And we're going to read a lot about that over the next several weeks. But then I remembered the words of Paul. And these are Paul's words in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Spirit that lives in you and me, that dwelled in the disciples, is not a one of fear, but is of power, it's of love, and it's of self-control. And we look at people in the Bible, and the disciples are some of these that we look up to. And we go, what must have been like to follow Jesus around for 3 years? They must have been really, really equipped to spread the gospel. But you know what's interesting? Is those disciples are just like you and me. And what I mean is in Bible times, they would have just said, they're just a bunch of fishermen. Smelly, uneducated, no business following around a rabbi, country folk from Galilee. But that didn't matter. And they had fear just like we do, but the spirit of power that we see here in Acts 2, it lives in you and me. It dwells in us. And I've shared this before, and I've looked for this Facebook post because I want to share it with you guys so bad. But there's a Facebook post I saw once, and it talks about several of the heroes of the faith, people we look up to. And I know I've shared this in here, so just hang with me, okay? But it talks about like Moses and David and Daniel. And when we get to heaven, we want to ask them questions like, what was it like to split the Red Sea and to walk through on dry ground? What was it like to see that happen? And for David, what was it like to go before Goliath and to watch Goliath fall? And for Daniel, what was it like to sit in a den of lions and God to hold the mouths of the lions shut? We have all these questions we want to ask these people. And what's interesting is this post brought up that all of those people would have cut us off. All these questions, right? And they would have looked at us and said, but what was it like to have the Spirit of God living and dwelling in you? Yeah, great, I watched the Red Sea split, but what was it like to have the power of God living and dwelling in you? And I think the beauty of the gospel, as I've gotten older, as I've realized, is that God decides to use you and me. There's not a list of qualifications. There's not a list of things we have to do before we can be used. You don't have to take a certain course. You don't have to take a test. You don't have to come perfect. He wants us just as we are, broken, with our mistakes, our faults. But he chooses us because he loves us. And some of us this morning made me feel unqualified when we talk about this idea of going and sharing the gospel to the whole world. Well, I'm not qualified to do that. And I can tell you what, we look at all these people of the faith, and I can guarantee you they felt the same way. And the reason I can guarantee that is we read it. Moses saying, God, send somebody else. Don't send me. Gideon asking God for sign after sign after sign. Is this what you want me to do? And I know that they felt the same way that we did. But we have a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. In a world right now that is hungry for Jesus, that is looking for something, we are called to share Jesus. And it might seem scary, and that word fear might pop up in our minds. But I just want us all to remember this morning, as we talk about this story of God's love, as we talk about what that story means for us, one of the things it meant was that we have this spirit. It doesn't dwell in a temple. We don't have to send somebody ahead anymore to go into it. We get to enter into this spirit, into this power, into this place, because that spirit dwells in us. And that spirit's not a fear. It's of power, it's of love, and it's of self-control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the gift of love that we have through him. Father, you made a way for us to spend eternity with you. You allow your spirit to dwell in us, and Lord, we know that that spirit is not a fear, but it's of power. And so, Lord, we just ask that you will help us to remember that. When fear swells up in our lives, we remember this mighty power that you have given us for boldness. Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in this place and to worship you. I just pray that we will take these words, we'd hide them in our heart, and you would use them however you see fit in our lives. Father, again, thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the story of your love that bought us eternity. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you please stand as we sing together?
As we prepare for our time of communion today, I wanted to reflect and discuss a few things that have been in my heart, especially about gifts that we've been given. Obviously not talking about wrapping paper and